Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, Gospel of Mark chapter 5, and I'll be reading this morning the first 20 verses of the Gospel of Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. They went across the lake to the region of Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." And he gave them permission. And the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told them about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. And as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from the Gospel of Mark chapter 5. During my seminary years, I was a big fan of the television show Star Trek: The Next Generation. During one of my summer internships, I remember living with a host family. And one night, the host family sat me down and said, "You know, Pastor Rob, we have the season finale of Star Trek: The Next Generation taped. We haven't seen it yet. How about we sit down and watch it together?" I told them I'd be glad to sit down with them and watch the show, but I had already seen it, and so I knew what was going to happen. But yes, I would sit down with them again and watch it. I quickly noticed as I was watching the show that I had a distinct advantage from the characters in the story as the show was played out. I had already seen it. I knew the ending. And so as I was watching it for the second time, because I knew of its dangerous ending in the season finale, I kept saying to myself as I watched the characters in the story, "Captain Picard, don't do that. Number One, don't go in there. Or look out, Data. Don't you see what they're doing? They're trying to deceive you." But sure enough, the characters in the story followed the same path, and they ended in the same dangerous situation at the end. In regard to our scripture reading this morning, and in the context of our sermon series on the book of Revelation, as you reflect on the book of Revelation, you as a congregation in this sermon series have been given a distinct advantage over the people in this world that do not know the Lord. You know the ending. I have been preaching to you through that book of Revelation, and each time as that book is unfolded, we are reminded again and again, especially at the end of each particular vision, the ending of this world. And so, as you read the Bible, as you live your life, you live it in the context of the fact that you know how it ends. And as you look at the people around you, as you read a passage like the one before us this morning, you notice and recognize that the people around you and the characters in the story are not aware of the end. And because you are, you have a distinct advantage. And using that advantage, what God is calling you to do in response to a scripture passage like the one before us this morning is to recognize that you know the end and you need to respond better than the people in our story responded. Let's begin this morning with this story from Mark 5 by a look at verse 1. As Jesus is ready to cross the lake, we're told he goes into a new region, Gerasenes. This is significant because thus far in the gospel, Jesus has been on the Jewish side of the lake and the Jordan River, but now he goes to a Gentile side. And the reason we are sure that this is a Gentile side, the reason we are sure that the people in this region are not aware of the Old Testament laws and the covenant that God made with the people of Israel living on the other side is because they have pigs. And the Old Testament laws forbade the Israelite covenant people to participate in the eating of swine, of pork, as they lived their lives here on earth. Well, this group of people has an enormous herd, 2,000 pigs, no doubt their meat supply for quite some period of time. As Jesus enters this Gentile region, God's Son, the gospel message is now coming to this new region, this new place where it has not been before. They don't even have the shadow from the Old Testament Bible. They are living as Gentiles in this land, and Jesus is going into this region with the gospel message for the first time. As Jesus departs from the boat in verse 2, we read that he got out of the boat and he is met by a man. This man is possessed by an evil spirit, and he has made a name for himself in this region. We're told that he lives among the tombs, surrounded by death, where no one would care to be or to live, especially during that time period where death and the tombs was known as a place that was unclean. This man lives in the tombs. Verse 3, we're told that no one could bind him, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and he broke the irons on his feet, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, we're told in verse 5, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and he would cut himself with stones. This man was uncontrollable by humans. Everyone had given up. They had tried to chain him, to somehow control him. Impossible. He broke the chains with what seems to us to be almost superhuman strength. We're told that he would cry out at night, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Can you imagine the people of the city hearing out in the cemetery every night like a coyote, this man crying out and knowing that he is causing harm to himself. Think how much pain his parents must have felt hearing that every night. Our son up there in the hills, in the cemetery, harming himself and crying out night and day like a coyote. Mark's description here fits the description that the Jewish Talmud later described, the Old Testament commentary on the law, as a man who was insane. The Jewish Talmud, and Mark carefully records the details, states that someone who is insane is someone who walks out at night. Number two, spends the night in the graves. Number three, tears his clothes. And four, destroys what is given. He's cutting his own body with stones. This man and the description of this man that we are given in Mark's gospel is the description of somebody totally under the control of Satan. It is as if Satan is his complete master, as if he has no control over his own body, and no one around him can tame this man and how and where he lives. But now as Jesus comes into this region, this Gentile region, we read that this man comes out to him. And we're told in verse 6 that when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and he fell on his knees in front of Jesus. What's going on here? He runs and falls on his knees in front of Jesus. This man whom no one could chain or somehow control. Chained hand and foot, he broke the chains. But now as he sees Jesus, he falls on his knees in front of him. Now what helps us understand what this man is doing this morning is to remind ourselves of the end. The title of our sermon this morning, A Preview of the End. What is going on here? Why does this man, Satan's cohort on the earth, why does he fall on his knees before Jesus? We're reminded what God tells us, what will happen at the end of the world. In Paul's letter to Philippians, Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul describes for us in that passage exactly what will happen when our Lord returns to earth at the end. In the book of Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul writes this: "Therefore God exalted him," that's Jesus Christ, "to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." As the Apostle Paul writes about that final day when the Lord returns in Philippians 2, the Apostle Paul states in those verses that every knee on earth, every knee in heaven and on earth will bow before Jesus. That whether that person is a believer, they will bow. Whether that person is someone who has rejected Christ, he will bow. Whether it is Satan himself, he will bow. And he on that day will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They may not believe him as Savior, but it will be clear that he is Lord and he alone is Lord. Now, as Jesus enters this region and we have this man who is possessed by an evil spirit and Satan is dwelling in him, when he sees Jesus from a distance, this man whom no one can control runs to Jesus as he comes out of the boat and he falls on his knees in front of him. And look what he shouts in verse 7. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." You see, he is confessing the name of Jesus. He has bowed before Jesus, and now he confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. Satan himself, through the voice of this man, declares, "What do you want with me, Jesus? You are the Son of the Most High God. Swear to God that you won't torture me." Now, sometimes when people read this passage and they see the second part of what this man says and what Satan tells us through this man's voice, they say, "Torture me? That doesn't sound right when I think about Jesus, that Jesus would come and torture somebody. When I think of Jesus, or when I see a picture of Jesus, we see, as people, artists will portray, a kind and compassionate and loving Savior. But torture, when we think of Jesus, we don't think of torture, do we? But remember, you have a distinct advantage. For you, as you read these words, this is not a mystery or something which is difficult for you to see and to understand, because you know the ending. Time and again throughout the book of Revelation, we have been reminded of the end and of God's wrath and judgment that will come upon Satan. And as you go to Revelation 20, as you go to the final, or the second, third to the last chapter of the book of Revelation, we're told in Revelation 20, verse 10, that the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown, and there they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. You see, as you read in the book of Revelation, we're told of what's going to take place in the future. That day that our Savior comes back, where every knee on heaven and on earth will bow before Him and confess Him as Lord, as Son of the Most High God. And now, as Satan speaks through this man, we know what he is afraid of. Satan thinks that this is the end. He knows that Jesus is God's Son. He knows that He has come to earth. But what he doesn't know is what Jesus is about to do. He knows that he is defeated. He knows that Jesus is stronger than him. He knows that Jesus is going to torture him someday. And so he thinks, as Jesus comes into the region now, he asks him to swear to God that he won't torture him even now, as that eternal torture is described in Revelation 20, verse 10. And he wonders, because Jesus is telling him in verse 8, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Jesus then asks him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And the word legion, the name legion, represents a Roman legion from Jesus' day. A Roman legion of some 6,000 soldiers that would parade and go out throughout the region, a sign of strength for the Roman government. Jesus asks him his name so that he identifies himself in who he is and who he represents. And when the demon answers, "I am Legion," he is identifying himself in terms of his strength, in terms of his power, in terms of his numbers, because he replies, "We are many." And again, we're told in verse 10, he begs Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. But then we're told in verse 11 that a large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. And the demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." And Jesus gave them permission, and the evil spirits rushed out and went into the pigs, and the herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Now again, as you pick up various commentaries, especially liberal commentaries, as they try to explain this passage, you'll see various opinions. Some of those liberal opinions would indicate that there is criticism of Jesus here. Jesus is supposed to be kind and loving, and this could not be the portrayal of Jesus. This must not belong in the Scripture. Because why would Jesus do this to those poor pigs? Those poor pigs, 2,000 in number, destroyed and drowned horribly into the sea. No doubt, as they stood there and watched, and they saw those pigs fall into the water, and there they were, unable to swim, slowly suffocating, slowly going down to their death. That doesn't sound like the kind of Jesus that we know. But again, you have a distinct advantage. You know the end. And we're told in the very end of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 21, the very first verse, something particular as John is given a picture of heaven. In Revelation 21, verse 1, we're told that John sees a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. You see, there is no sea in heaven. And Satan, in Mark 5, through these demons, is sent and thrown into the sea. And as Satan goes into the sea, he doesn't go alone. He brings into the sea with him a portion of God's creation. Now keep in mind this preview of the end. In the first half of this chapter, we are given a picture of what is in the future for this earth. Our Savior is going to return from heaven. He will come down from heaven, and every knee on heaven and on earth will bow before Him and confess Him as Lord. Then, as every knee is gathered before Him, He will drive Satan into the abyss and into the sea, for there is no sea in heaven, and there in that sea he will have eternal torture forever and ever, facing the wrath and the judgment of God. But he doesn't go alone. He takes a portion of God's creation with him. And now, as we move to the second half of the chapter, God inspires Mark to tell us what the people who witnessed these things did in response. We're told, first of all, that those tending the pigs, those responsible for those pigs, ran off and reported in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. 2,000 pigs are gone. Their meat supply, their supply of bacon and sausage and ham, all down, drowned into the sea. And those who saw it told the people about the demon-possessed man. Hey, this man came across in a boat, and that guy that you heard crying out night and day up into in the tombs where he lived, and you know that man that we tried to chain hand and foot, and he broke the chains apart, Jesus drove that demon out, and all the pigs drowned. All of our meat is gone. And so, verse 15, when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed, and in his right mind. Now think about what a sight that must have been. Here is this man who has lived in the tombs, who they have tried to chain and control, but no one could. No one could even bind him. No one could get close to him. Chained hand and foot, he broke the chains apart. Night and day, they've been hearing him in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. And now as they go out to see him, and they see him sitting before Jesus, dressed and in his right mind. And we're told they were afraid. And verse 16 tells us that those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. And then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Why would they do that? Why would they plead with Jesus to leave their region? Can you think of such a thing? Here they are as Gentiles. Here they are not aware of the gospel or who the true God is. And Jesus comes and saves this man from utter torture in which he was living under Satan's realm and power and control. And now when they see what's happened, they plead with Jesus to leave. Who would do that? Who would plead with Jesus to leave their region or to leave their life or to leave him alone and just let him be? Why? Do you see what Mark tells us in verse 16? Those who had witnessed this, those who were responsible for the pigs, told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and about their pigs as well. As those who were tending the pigs watched the herd go into the sea, and they went to tell the people about what happened, what do you think they said? This man came over and he drove out the demon and it just went into the pigs and the pigs all fell into the sea. And no doubt they responded, "That doesn't sound like something that's real. I'll bet you guys were sleeping on the job. I guess you weren't paying attention and somehow those pigs got stirred up and they lost." No, no, it was Jesus who did this. It was this man, Jesus, who came across the boat. And so, knowing that when Jesus came into their region, it cost them something. It cost them their meat supply. They asked Jesus, pleaded with Jesus, to leave their region. The devil, who was pleading with Jesus not to send them out of this area, said, "Send us into the pigs." Because we know that if we take the pigs away from the people, if it costs them something to follow you, they would rather you leave and not be in their life. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed by a demon begged to go with him, and I don't blame him. A man who had lived like that for so long now has finally been saved and is sitting at Jesus' feet, and the people don't care a bit about him. They're only interested in their pigs. He doesn't want to stay. He begs to go with Jesus, and Jesus did not let him, but he said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Do you see how the demon-possessed man gets the point? Jesus sends him back into the region. Jesus sends them a missionary. And the demon-possessed man is told in verse 19, "Go to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, how much the Lord God has done for you and had mercy on you. And the man went away, verse 20, and he began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. When Jesus said, tell them how much the Lord God has done for you, as he told others, he told them how much Jesus, God's Son, God the Father's way to eternal life, had done for him. And all the people were amazed. And so, as our story ends this morning, and you know it ends with the people sending Jesus away, you're left asking yourself, I wonder if those people ever got the point. As someone who's reading this story, who knows the end, you're saying to yourself, what's the matter with those people? Don't they understand what we see? In the first half of this chapter, we have a preview of what's going to take place in the future of this world. Jesus is going to come from heaven. Every knee on heaven and on earth is going to bow before him. And some people are going to be sent with the devil to eternal torture. And others are going to be saved and sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed in his righteousness, dressed and in their right minds. And yet there they are, sending God's Son away. But as you go to chapter 7 of the Gospel of Mark, the gospel writer in verse 31 tells us that Jesus goes back into the region. We're told that Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, and he went to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis once again. And there some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. And they begged him to place his hand on the man. This demon-possessed man did his job. When Jesus returned to the region again, we're told that some of the people there did get the point, because this demon-possessed man gave his testimony over and over again. Here I was, under complete slavery to Satan. I could not even control my own life, my own body. And Jesus drove him out, this demon, and now I'm at peace with God, clothed in his righteousness and in my right mind. And when Jesus returns to the region, we know the people did get the point, because they bring to him a deaf and mute man. As you reflect on this story, you must identify with the characters in our text. And if you belong to Christ, you are the demon possessed man. You say, Pastor Rob, I don't remember living out in the tombs. I don't remember being chained hand and foot and uncontrollable in my life. I don't remember night and day having no relief from this torture, from this pain, causing harm to myself by what I do and how I live. But the book of Romans, chapter 8, tells us something different. In Romans chapter 8, verse 5, we're told that those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live according with the Spirit have their minds on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. If you do not know Jesus Christ, that is your state. You before God are uncontrollable. You before God are enslaved to your sin. It is impossible for you to please God. You are as desperate as this demon-possessed man. But when Jesus came to you, and He has driven that sinful nature into a nature which pleases Him, because He has clothed you and dressed you in His righteousness, you now live your life in your right mind before God. But there are others in our text. There are others who are pleading with Jesus to leave. You look at this text and you say, what is the matter with those people? How can they send Jesus out of their lives over a bunch of pigs? Over food? Over something ridiculous like that? Something in this world that they hold on to or desire more than they love Jesus? And here we have this picture of the end of the world and how foolish and ridiculous it is for them to send Jesus away for some pigs. But our text tells us that as it ends, it's not whether the people in our text ever got the point. We know they did. But the question today is whether you got the point. Are you sitting before Jesus, clothed in His righteousness and in your right mind, having been delivered from your sin before God? Or would you rather send Jesus away because it costs too much for you to follow Him? This morning, you have been given a preview of the end. Which person in this text is you? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice this morning in the power of our Savior who has taken us as sinners, unable to please You, and changed our hearts. Our Savior, Lord, who has died on the cross and has paid for our sins, and has lived His life of perfect righteousness so that we can stand before You by His grace, knowing our sins are washed away, that we can sit at the feet of our Savior, at peace with You, and live our lives before You. And Lord, we see in our text how foolish are those who send You away, who would desire the things of this earth, or the pleasures of this earth, or desire to continue to be lost in their sin, instead of knowing and living for this Savior. And Father, as we have been given this preview of the end, we are reminded, Lord, of the future. We are reminded of what You tell us in Your Word about the coming of our Savior, about the eternal judgment for those who do not know Him, and the eternal life in heaven for those who do. Father, help us to live our life with this in mind. Encourage us as Your people to tell others about what this means. Grant us Your grace that we may live for You. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.